The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
It's good to see each one of you here. Let me invite you now to take your copy of God's Word and turn me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. The book of Matthew chapter 6, as I referred earlier, this is our annual week of prayer and the Word. We've been doing this for about 10 years now. We started this with the intentions that every year we would begin with this emphasis that the first Sunday of the year I would always preach on the Word, and the second Sunday of the year I'd always preach on, the first Sunday of the year I'd preach on prayer, and the second Sunday always on the Word. Two foundational disciplines that we need in our lives as believers and as a church. And so I want to encourage you as we begin this morning with this question is, why do we need another sermon on prayer? Do I really need a better prayer life? Let me just answer that question for you. Yes. All of us in this room, probably if we look at 2016, we always go into 2017 making intentions and resolutions and things we want to do better. And if we look at our prayer lives, we ask ourselves and ask yourself the question, is my prayer life going in 2017 what I want it to be? Is it satisfactory, the way that you're doing it, how frequent that you're doing it, how much that you're doing it, or can it be better, even if you are having a consistent prayer life? Are there things that you want to shore up to make better in your relationship with God? And I would say that all of us who are believers could have room to be able to grow. Now listen, this is not a sermon nor intention to be guilt-ridden to say, oh, I'm not praying, you need to pray. This is one that I want you to understand that if our prayer lives are effective, then just like our mission statement says, then your delight in God will increase and it will grow. So if your prayer life is simply, right now, simply because you think it's something that you have to do, you're missing the point behind praying. Praying is a means by which we get to commune with the holy God who's redeemed us, who's become our Father. It's a means by which we get to delight in Him. So it's not a matter of you looking at the clock and saying, I've prayed this long, or I've done all these things I've got to pray for. No, it's setting before a holy God and communicating with Him. So today, what I want to do, though, is to help us with just some very practical instructions of how to pray. Maybe some of these are things that you know. Maybe there's some things that are new. Maybe there'll be some things that are refreshing for you. But I want to give you 9 instructional things from the Word, from Matthew 6, on how we can pray. The first 2 things are what not to do, and the next 7 things are things that we can do. Now, I know that you know me and my style in preaching and taking a paragraph and taking sometimes a phrase or a verse to be able to unpack to really get the most potency from everything that is there. Today may be a little slightly different, still doing it from the Word, but we're going to work through several verses this morning so you can get a holistic picture of what Jesus is talking about in regards to prayer in this passage of Scripture. Let me set it in context for you. Matthew chapter 6 is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where he's teaching his disciples. And in the beginning in Matthew 5, it says he pulls them away to a mountaintop because he's instructing them of basic things that they need to know how to do and to live as they're going to be his followers of Christ. So these are like a basic instruction map for them and for us. And so when we get this passage of Scripture, Jesus is doing some comparison to make certain they're not going to be like the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. Basically, in the New Testament, anytime you see the word Pharisee, you see the word hypocrite. It's an interchangeable usage by Jesus because they were hypocritical individuals. People who claim one thing and simply did something completely different. Jesus challenges us in this passage of Scripture of how our prayer lives can be better. So anybody in the room want their prayer life to be better, 2017? All of us, I think we can say this. Let's look at the text this morning, and then let's go back and then take it verse by verse and look at some things that we can be able to learn from this particular passage of Scripture. We're going to start in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read through verse 15. Then we'll go back and we'll pull the truths from this passage of Scripture and let the Lord teach us this morning. Beginning in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's start with the first truth I want you to see. It begins there in verse 5. And the first thing is that you do not need to pray to be seen, but you need to make a plan to pray. Very clearly, he is giving a warning there to the disciples. They don't need to be like the Pharisees that simply wanted to be seen in their praying. He tells them, listen, don't go in the synagogues, don't sit on the street corners, just so that you can be heard. They love to be heard. They love for people to brag on them, say, oh man, you pray so eloquently. Listen, that was what the Pharisees lived off of in regards to the perception of other people and having their accolades placed upon them, how well that they were doing it. Here's a problem. If your prayer life is simply something that's done in public and you don't have a private prayer life, you've got a problem. If all you're doing is wanting to pray in class, whether you're a kid or whether you're an adult, and that's the only time you're praying, your prayer life is not honorable to the Lord. You're no different than the Pharisee. You're just simply wanting to pray because you're saying, oh, I'm going to do this. Maybe it's religious mindset, religious duty, or whatever it may be. But what Jesus is teaching us is our wanting to be seen is not what should be the motive. The motive is the issue that Jesus is addressing. What's driving you? So I want to encourage you in this, though. If you think that you can't pray because you don't have eloquence, that's not what Jesus is looking for. Here there is the warning, though, to make certain that we're not doing it. Maybe even the warning that is here is to make certain that we're not doing it just because we want to be religious. We think this is the right thing to do. No, Jesus is telling us here in this passage of Scripture, look at it again in verse 5, when you pray. So sometimes there's this pendulum that gets swung by people that say, well, I'm not doing it right, so I'm just not going to do it at all. That's not what Jesus says. Because there's an expectation that he's saying here, when you pray, so there's an expectation that we should be praying as a believer to commune with our Lord. But what are we supposed to be doing, though? That we need to make certain that we are praying. We need to make sure that we do have a plan, because look at the passage of Scripture there. Notice there in verse 5 and verse 6, Jesus actually then uses three commands of what we should be doing when we're praying. Let me give them to you. It's right there in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room. It's the first one. It's the first verb. Shut the door. That's the second one. And the third one is pray. Those are all in the imperative voice in the Greek language, which means these are things he's telling us, if we're going to pray, this is what we're supposed to be doing. So what are they again? Go, shut the door, and pray. Now that all sounds private, right? All sounds in secret, correct? Now we need to make sure, well, when is he, can we pray in public then? Certainly so, we can. So this doesn't mean that we swing the pendulum to the other side and say, well, I'm only going to pray privately. Someone calls me and pray in public, I'm not going to do it because that's going to be what Jesus says. No, that's not the point here. The point is to make certain that our private life is what is foundational for our public prayer life as well. That we're making certain that we are communing with our Lord, that we're going in secret, and we're spending time with God. Now listen, hear me clearly. There is nothing wrong with you praying on the fly. There's nothing wrong with you praying just as you're driving along what you're doing. Listen, the Bible tells us we should be praying continuously, as he tells us in 1 Thessalonians. We should be constantly talking to the Lord. I'm talking to the Lord all day long. Everything that I'm doing, I'm just talking, just communicating. Walking in the hallway, going to get coffee, coming back, I'm just talking to Him throughout the entire day. Everything I'm doing about decisions, all the things that are in front of me that I need to do, because I know I don't want to rely just upon my ability. We're prone to do that. We think that we have the intellect and the will and the power to do it, but we need to be calling upon the supernatural power of God to give us the ability for everything that's in front of us. But here's the thing. You need to make sure that you are having some time. And I know we're busy people. How many of you in this room think that you're busy? Got a bunch of liars in the room because nobody's saying anything. We're busy people. And it's tough sometimes to pull that time away. Listen, we have to, for me, my life is, if I can't take time to pray, I feel that I am inadequate in what I am doing. So for me, I have to make that time. I have to rise in the morning, because it's not just because I have to, but I know I want to. But I know when I've tried to do things on my own power, I realize I am missing the individual, private, personal time with the Lord. So make a plan. Be intentional to say, I'm going to do this. This is the time I'm going to set aside. You can make time for every other thing in your life, can't you? Make time to go to ball games. Make time to watch whatever football game that you like, or sports, or whatever favorite TV show that you have, whether it's on HGTV or the Food Channel or whatever it is. We make time for those things, don't we? This is yes. We do. We make time for all those things. But I want to encourage you to make a plan to be able to spend time with the Lord. Because sometimes people say, well, what do I pray? What do I do when I get with the Lord? This book that's right here, this is my plan. I've talked about this book to some of you before. It's changed colors. It used to be brown. I wore that one out. This is my plan. This is my prayer book. Two most important things in my life outside of my family and outside my relationship with Christ is my Bible and this book right here. This is my plan. On Monday, I'm praying for lost people. And what's so awesome is Tuesday, I pray for people who have gotten saved. So I went back this morning, I looked, and the list from 2015, I've got a list from 2016, and then now I'm praying for people to go from the list from the lost people on Monday to go to the saved people on Tuesday in 2017. Wednesday, I'm praying for the staff, I'm praying for our ministries here. Thursday, I'm praying for deacons, I pray for every one of you who teach small groups. Friday, I pray for all of our missionary partners, and Saturday, I'm praying for today. And Sunday morning, I'm getting up and praying for the sermon. I do that because, can I pray for all those things in one day? Certainly, I could have probably prayed for 5 hours if I did that. But I'm making a plan because when I get before the Lord, I want to pray specifically for things I want to see God do. Listen, if your prayer life simply consists of, Lord, bless me and keep me and use me today. And if that's what you've been doing and starting out, that's fine. But if that's what you've been doing for 20 years, it's time to grow up in your praying. Get before the Lord and seek Him intentionally. What's happening is that you're missing what some great things that you can have in a relationship with the Lord in regards to your prayer life. So don't just pray just to be seen, but make a plan to be able to do it. Let me give you the second thing. Each one of these could be a sermon in themselves, but I want to be able to move through. Second thing I want to give you is don't pray insincere, empty, repetitious prayers. Look at verse 7. Now, before we read this, let me draw some caution here. We can be judgmental very quickly when we hear this statement, because of some of the culture that you came from, maybe a church tradition you came from, and then you want to throw darts at where you came from. But I want to be careful, would caution you, is because even though that you are a believer, you could still fall prey to this very error. Let's look at it again. Verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, let me tell you what Jesus is not condemning here. Jesus is not condemning lengthy prayers, because Jesus himself prayed long. According to Luke chapter 6, Jesus prayed all night long. Jesus is not condemning repetitious praying alone, because if you look at the scriptures, you find a couple examples. What about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he had the thorn in his flesh? Remember how many times he asked the Lord to remove it? How many times, church? Three times he went before the Lord and he said the same thing again. Lord, would you remove this thorn from me? And he says he did it three times. So it's not just repetitious praying. Jesus himself prayed repetitiously. Remember when he's in the garden, Matthew chapter 26, when he's praying for the cup to pass from him? He prayed that a couple of times. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He prayed for that a couple of times. So it's not just repetitious praying that Jesus is condemning. And it's not just persistent praying, because in our persistence, we can pray for the same things. How many of you have asked God for something several times? Probably all of us in this room, whether it's for a job or whether it's for a person who's lost. Because we see in Luke chapter 11, we see an example where Jesus gives a man who's asking for something over and over again. Luke chapter 18, a persistent widow who's going to the judge. I love what the judge says, because she keeps bothering me, I'm going to give her what she wants. And Jesus says, how much more so, who am I? I'm a father to those who are righteous, will give good things to those who are his children. It's not persistent praying. So what is the issue then? The issue, if you look at it again, make certain you understand what it says in verse 7. Look at it. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. What Jesus is talking about here is people who are praying things but are no sincerity in their praying whatsoever. Listen, I want to be cautioning you here. the previous truth is you can make a plan, and you can have a plan, but you can be very insincere in your plan and in your praying. Now, well, the background of this is that the Gentiles actually, what he said, because he says, don't be like what the Gentiles do. Because the Gentiles pray to false gods, and they actually thought that praying something over and over and over again would please the gods that they were praying to. They actually thought that being in the incantation of saying something over and over again would brought on magical powers. Listen, you may not be saying the same thing over and over again, but what can happen is you can just say catchy Christian phrases very easily in your praying and have no sincerity in it. I guarantee you, if you start listening to how you're praying, we're all guilty of this. How many of us just throw the phrase at the very end, in Jesus' name, on there? All of us probably do. No, there's nothing wrong with that phrase if we understand what we're saying. If we're saying, God, I believe in the name of Christ, it's above every name, I'm asking this in that name. That's not empty, repetitious praying. But if we're just simply saying something like that wonderful phrase, oh Lord, bless us and keep us and watch over us. How many of us just pray just empty, just repetitious things? The Lord is saying, don't just pray empty, insincere things. Make certain that when we're praying, we mean it from the bottom of our heart. So when you're praying before the Lord, He longs for us to pray, but He wants us to pray with sincerity and genuineness and authenticity, not just to be like some person who doesn't even know God. That's His thing. The Gentiles are praying to a false God. You know me. Pray with sincerity like He hears and He wants to hear you. Praying with genuineness from the bottom of our hearts to make certain. Listen, this is a great example of this. 1 Kings. Remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? This is one of my great stories I love in the Old Testament. Are you all awake this morning? Yeah. In 1 Kings, you got this example in regards to Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they're called, you know, this whole competition. They said, let's see whose God is real. Remember the story? I love it. You know, they're over there. This is the Gentiles, the vain repetition, calling out to the God over and over and over again. And I love Elijah's response is, what's the matter? Is your God using the bathroom? Did y'all catch that? I mean, he's just like, oh, what's the matter? Is he asleep? Is he taking a potty break or something? He's not hearing you? Y'all just don't get it this morning, I'm telling you. I mean, he's just like calling out to him. And then he calls out and he says a phrase. He repeats the phrase as he's calling out to the Lord. So it's not just repetition, it's the sincerity behind it. What does God do? He hears him, he blesses the prayer. So what I want to caution you in your prayer life is not just say something just because you've said it yesterday or you said it the day before, but think through what you're saying. Think about the phrases that you're using. Now what's going to happen is some of you are going to be praying this afternoon and you're going to catch yourself saying something when you're praying. And you're going to stumble in those words because you used to say the exact same thing. God, I love you. That's probably you're going to just kind of, you're going to catch yourself. And you're praying, listen, I don't want you to think like you can't use that phrase, but just think about why you're saying what you're saying. Make certain that we are using not just empty phrases. Because look at verse 8. I mean, he tells us, I love this truth about our Lord. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Is that not a good father? To know what we need before we can ask Him. So we don't have to be like the Gentiles. Because listen, they also thought that they had to repeat over and over again because they didn't think that their God heard them. What Jesus is saying is, look, your Father, He hears you. And He not only think that in your minds as a Gentiles, thinking they're not going to be heard, He's saying, listen, He hears you. So the implication is He's waiting for us just to ask Him. You got that? He knows what we need. So He's waiting for us to ask Him for what we need. There's no need for this repetition in what we need to pray. So I'm going to just kind of put it together for you again. These things that I pray for that I get share with my book, every Monday I'm going back and praying for these people. I'm praying for some of your spouses who are lost, praying for some of your children who aren't believers as well. So is it false, vain, empty repetition? If I was just doing it simply because I felt it was an obligatory thing, yes, it could be empty, but I'm calling out for these people genuinely that God would save their souls. That's not empty, vain, repetitious praying. So let me encourage you, make a plan, pray sincerely with your heart, And the third thing that I want to see now, let's go to the right things, the right way to pray. It's there within the Lord's Prayer itself, or the model prayer in verse 9, is pray sincerely, knowing that our Father hears us. Notice the beginning of verse 9. Now, most of you probably have heard of this called the Lord's Prayer, but really what this is best called is the model prayer. Now, I've been to several services, I've been to funerals, I've been to weddings, I've been to different things where they'll say, let's say the Lord's Prayer, and we just say it, just kind of repetitious. And again, you can say this, and this itself can become a vain, repetitious prayer alone. Jesus is not saying just pray this, just he's saying, because notice in verse 9, notice he says, pray then like this. He doesn't say pray this. He says, pray then like this. Literally in the Greek, it says, pray thusly. Notice the contrast. Don't pray like the Gentiles do, heaping up empty phrases, but pray thusly. So pray like this as a model. So the first thing that he's telling us is pray with sincerity, knowing our Father hears us. How does he start the prayer? Our Father. You know what this puts in perspective is this. When we're praying and we want to be heard, is that we need to make certain that we actually have a relationship with God. Understand this. Listen to me very closely. I'm going to say something I've said before, but I want to make sure everyone in this room gets it. God is not the Father to every person. He is the creator of everyone, but He's the Father of those who've repented of sin, placed faith in Christ, and then they become His children, and then He becomes their Father. John chapter 1, verse 12, to support that truth. Those who believed in His name, He gave the right to then become children of God. It's very key, because if we're saying to Him, okay, you are, and so if you are a believer here this morning and you're praying, what this puts in perspective is when you're calling out to Him, your relationship to Him needs to be right. Now later we're going to talk about praying for our needs, but if I'm praying for needs, but my relationship with God is marred because I have a hidden sin in my life, and I'm saying, oh Father, and my relationship isn't right, that's the first thing that we need to check in our walk, in our prayer life. Listen, there have been times where I've tried to pray and tried to go through my list, and there's times I just have to stop because I can't even go any further because I know my own heart needs to be checked. I need to deal with it because I'm trying to call out to God for all these different people or different things for our church, and yet what God is keep showing me is I need to be right because I'm calling out to my Father in my heaven, so I need to make certain that as I'm praying, and this is the truth for every one of us, if you want your prayer life to be effective, the first thing that's got to be right is your own individual walk with the Lord. You say, you're talking about salvation? No, I'm talking about even when you're saved, you need to make certain that it's right. You got unconfessed sin? You need to confess it. You got something wrong with your relationship with your wife, with your spouse, with your children, with a job, and you're harboring that stuff? You can't get your prayers through the ceiling. Because you're saying, our Father. You got to be right before Him. You can have great phrases, great lingo, great whatever, repertoire, whatever you have, but what's first? And this is why Jesus starts here. He says, you got to start with knowing He's your Father. Now, what's amazing in all this truth, though, is notice the next line that's after this verse. Our Father, which where? Where? This is what is such a great truth that Jesus is teaching us. He's transcendent. He's far, but yet He's so near. They were calling out to the One who's made all things, whose abode is up in heaven, but yet we're reaching out to the One who's able, in that very instant moment, that He is able to hear us. So I encourage you to make certain that you are praying, that you are praying with sincerity, and you're calling out to Him. But let me show you what else is right. And the fourth truth I want you to see is make certain that when you're praying, that your prayer life is all about the glory of God. Praying for Him to be hallowed or to be glorified. Look at it in the passage of Scripture there in verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Literally in the Greek language, the phrase says, let your name be hallowed, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done. Now listen, who's teaching this how to pray? Who? Jesus is. So Jesus is not just saying, hey, passively talk about the glory of God. Don't just passively ask for His kingdom. Don't just passively ask for His will. Actually, this is in the strongest Greek command language that there is in the Greek language. So what Jesus is saying is fervently pray for God to be glorified. Fervently pray for His kingdom to come. Fervently pray for His will to be done. Understand, before we even get to our needs and our stuff, you know what Jesus is talking about? Praying for the glory of Christ, His renown, His holiness, His kingdom, and His will. How many of us have that inverted? pray for us first, for our stuff. It's all about me. And what Jesus is saying, no, pray for his name to be hallowed. Literally there. Look at it again. Verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be hallowed. Listen, this is not praying that God gets more holy. You can't get God become more holy. He is holy. It's his essence of who he is. What we're praying for is we want his name to be hallowed in whatever circumstance that we're doing. We want his name to be glorified. For example, if you're praying for your family, you're praying for your marriage, you're praying for your children, you're praying for your church, you're praying for our relationships, whatever it may be, what you're praying for, of all things, you want God to be glorified in all those things. So it drives the motive behind what you're praying. And what you're praying is, what I'm praying going to bring God glory, or is it just going to be to seek pleasure for myself? That puts a lot of things in perspective in how you pray. So, for example, if I'm praying for this relationship, or if I'm praying for a situation at my work, or if I'm praying for something I need to purchase, or whatever it may be, when I'm praying, I'm saying, God, in all these things, is this going to bring you glory? And if the answer is no, then you need to check what you're going to do. So understand what God is wanting, what Christ is wanting. He's wanting his name to be glorified. So even as we're praying for our church, for example, when you're praying for the church to grow, you're praying for small groups to grow, or you're praying for teachers, you're praying, God, do this in such a way that you get the honor. It's not about you. It's not about your name. It's not about your reclaim. It's all about him. But we like attention, don't we? How many of us like someone to pat us on the back? There's nothing wrong with that. But it's wrong if that becomes what we seek rather than seeking God to be glorified. Let me show you the fifth truth from this passage of Scripture, the fifth instruction I want to give you. Not only do we want to make certain we're not praying to be seen, but we want to make sure we have a plan. Not only do we want to make sure that we are not just praying insincerely, but we're praying truthfully. We pray that believing that God is our Father, make sure that God is glorified. And second or fifth truth I want you to see is that we pray for God to rule and reign. This right there in the text, look at it again. There in verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Say it with me. Your kingdom come. What in the world does that mean? Some have confused this because they think it's referring to praying for Jesus to come back. We want his kingdom to come here. No. Because what's the next verse? Your will be done where? On earth. Listen, his kingdom, there are two kingdoms on this earth right now. You got God's kingdom, you got Satan's kingdom. According to Colossians 1:13, when we're saved, we get transferred out of Satan's kingdom, we get brought into the kingdom of God. So we are in his kingdom when we're saved. But let me ask this question. Just because a person lives in the kingdom, does every person who's in the kingdom let the king rule over them perfectly? No. What Jesus is saying is, when we're saying, let your kingdom come, it's actually a reflection of my own heart to say, God, I need you to rule and reign over me perfectly. Rule and reign over my marriage. Rule and reign over my relationships. Rule in the way that I live. Rule in the way that I act. Rule over my eyes. Rule over my ears. Rule over my heart. Everything about us, we're saying, God, I want your kingdom to reign in me. And you pray that for your church, and you pray that for the community, because you look across the community and you look across the earth, and his kingdom is not ruling and reigning over everything. Sure, God is in control, but not every person is bowing down to the King of Kings, is it? No. So when I'm praying, and I'm praying for our church, and I'm praying for Lacombe, and I'm praying for you, I'm saying, God, please let your kingdom rule and reign, because it works so much better when we let the King rule and not us. Because when we rule and reign, we fall flat. So it drives us in our praying. It's the God, may you rule and reign over us. So we're not talking about just future kingdom. Oh, perfect kingdom is going to happen when he comes back. And those who've not bowed, they're going to bow. The sixth truth I want to give you is there in the very next phrase, is pray for God's will to be done, not your own will. Let's just put this in a very simplistic illustration. In your home life, how many of us want things our way at times? All the time, by one confession. whether it's the way you want the toothpaste squeezed or rolled, cap off, cap lifted, whether you want the toilet paper to go over or under, whether you want the dishes done that morning, that evening, whether you want it swept or mopped. That's all about our will, isn't it? Now, y'all aren't saying anything because I know that's how you live. But when it comes to spirituality, we realize sometimes we know what the Word says, but the flesh is at war with God. Am I the only one that feels that? Our flesh fights the things of God. That's why Paul says, I have to die daily. There's not one day that I have lived that I can't remember that I haven't had to crucify my flesh. Amen. And had to beg God for His will to be done in me. You're not seeking the Lord's will. Be careful, because your flesh will crop up, and very clearly you will start bowing to the flesh's will and not bowing to the will of God. But understand, there is a sequential, necessary order in this prayer life. If I am communing with God in the first part of this prayer life, oh God, my Father, if I am working and drawing strength from my relationship with God, then the spiritual aspect of my life rises up, and then I have greater strength to crucify the flesh. Pray, oh God, for Your will to be done. Understand something. If you can have a sincere prayer, and you can have a great plan, and you can be praying for your will. You follow what I'm saying? You can pray sincerely for something what you want, and you can have a plan to pray for it every day, and it could not be possibly the Lord's will. And so the purpose of this prayer is to say, oh God, this is why Jesus said what He said. The perfect example for us is our Lord. When He says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, Your will be done. Constantly when you're praying for things, even as we pray for people, for example, those who have sick, those who have cancer, those who have disease, as we pray for them in the hospital or in the homes or even here, when we lay hands on them, we pray for them, we're saying, God, in the name of Christ, we know You have all authority to be able to heal this person. But God, whatever is Your will and what's going to bring You the most glory, You choose to do so. Do you realize that sometimes in the death of people, God can be more glorified in their living? Amen. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 116, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Because when I preach a person's funeral who's died, who lived for Christ, I get to preach Christ and salvation to oftentimes a crowd of lost people. So in that moment, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, because God gets to be glorified over that person's death. Listen, if I die and you are living, you better not mourn. You better sing for joy to Jesus, okay? Andrew, you better make it a hopping worship service. You can shed tears if you want to, but I'm going to be better off and I'm going to be glorifying Christ. I want you to make much of Jesus. I want your life to be about Christ. And even in our dying, God, let Your will be done. Now, I hope to live a little longer. But when I die, if You were living, you sing, Lord, I need You. That has been a song of mine ever since I went through all my back things, that it has become so powerful to me. God, I need You every day. May God's will be done. The seventh instruction that Jesus gives us is then we can pray and ask for our needs. It's there. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. I've heard people say, even some of you in this very church, when I've talked to you about praying, I've heard some of you say, well, I never want to pray for myself. That's far from biblical. You can pray for your needs. If you're sick, if you have financial things, if you have marital issues or whatever it is, pray for them. This is what it is. It goes all the way back to the Israelite history. They literally got their daily bread every morning when manna would fall on the ground for them when they're in the wilderness. Literally, it was what was in front of them. What's important, though, here is this. Notice Jesus doesn't say, pray for my monthly supply. How many of us like to be cushioned with a financial cushion to make sure we feel good, right? God, would you fill my savings account to about 100 grand so I feel good? No. Pray for what's in front of you. You know why I think that's important? It's because I think what's teaching us is stop worrying about next week and next month and next year. Pray for what's in front of us. God, this is what I need right now. Would you provide what I need right now? For you see, if you understand that He is hallowed be your name, our Father which art in heaven, you understand that He's in the heavens and He's above all things, then my small little needs that I have, I understand the God that I'm praying to, that I'm communing with, that's up in heaven, He can take care of some minuscule tiny thing down here on 27450 Frank G. Bear Street in my life. It's what we believe about the power and the authority of God. I trust that He can provide for my needs. Needs, not wants. We don't need a car. You got feet if you have to go somewhere. Now, I'm not saying give away your cars. But I am saying, it puts in perspective, what do we really need? What do we really need? We pray for things and we say that we need these things. Oh God, I really need this. Really? Is it really a need? The eighth truth I want you to see in verse 12. We also must pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Notice there's a standard here. As we what? Have forgiven our debtors. This church makes this whole prayer hinge on this part. How can we pray for God to be glorified, for His ruling and His reigning, and for His will to be done, and we're asking God to give us our needs, and we harbor unforgiveness in our heart towards people? God's not glorified in that. And that's not letting Him rule and reign in that. For you see, could it be that maybe we need to also deal with the issues in our hearts towards people before God is going to bless us with other things that we need? This is hard. You say, well, I'm going to deal with that later. Really? Look down to verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is there any gray area in that, church? That's pretty clear, isn't it? But how many of us would admit that sometimes forgiving is hard? This is where you go back to the beginning in the relationship and you're saying, Father, I need your help to help me to forgive. Listen, sometimes taking that step of forgiveness is asking God to give you the faith to even grant the forgiveness. It's not saying that your emotions have to be right in the moment. But being willing to say, God, I forgive. Understand something about forgiveness. When you're saying, I forgive, what you're doing is you are trusting God to handle the issue rather than you trying to be the one who handles the issue. Oh, how many of us want to get vengeance upon that person, take care of that situation, I can handle that, I'll look at them wrongly, or I won't call them, or they can't come over next Christmas, or they can't come to be this part of our family, or whatever it may be. Father, forgive us. For you see, God is withholding forgiveness, even if we are unwilling to forgive. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I want you to search your hearts this morning. Have you harbored anger, bitterness towards someone in your family, friend, maybe even someone that's dead you could still be unforgiving towards that person. You say, well, I can't go to them and ask them for forgiveness. You're right. But what it has to be is an issue of your heart. To be willing to say, God, I have been hurt over this. I've struggled over this. And you need God Almighty to be able to help you to get to the point you say, God, I forgive. And then it's almost like you're set free. Like the cage has been lifted and flight is coming into your spiritual life and vitality once again because you have trusted God. When you give forgiveness, what you're saying is, God, you do this so much better than I. So I encourage you that if there is something in your heart that you need to be able to forgive, take the step today. Maybe you're just taking the step to say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I can forgive. Then what I would encourage you to do today is take the step to ask God to help you to forgive. But understand this, if you know it is biblical to do so and then to willfully deny or not do this, you become in rebellion to the truth of God. So we're praying these truths. Let me give you the last one. It's there in verse 13. We pray for spiritual protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or some of your translations may say the evil one. Church, you need to realize that whether you see it or not, you and I are in a spiritual war every day. Every day. Satan is good at what he does. His tactics are plenteous. He can come at you from various angles. Thus, the necessity to do every one of these things in our prayer lives. It is necessary that I'm spending time with God. I'm communicating with God. I'm wanting my will to be subjected to God's will, not my own. Because if I am not depending and relying upon God Almighty, then my flesh gets drawn away and Satan, his temptations put them before me and his temptations look so good. And then what happens is I'm not glorifying Christ, I am profaning the name of Christ. Listen, there's two things you can do. You can either hallow His name or you can profane His name. There's no in between. Do you understand what I'm saying? You either hallow it, you make good of it, or you defame it. And so we're saying, God, may you not lead me into temptation. Does God actually put temptation before us? No, what you're praying is because the evil one does. Anybody tempted last week? Do y'all have a heartbeat this morning? He puts things in front of us. He tempts us. And you say, well, I didn't have any bad temptation. Let me ask this question. Did He tempt you to be impatient this past week? He tempts you to be angry this past week? Did He tempt you to say something you shouldn't have said? Did He tempt you to say something under your breath that nobody else heard but you heard? Oh, the laughter increased. His tactics may not necessarily be something huge and great in front of us, but very smallly, He throws these little darts just to make us weak and become like a snowball that begins to just drift and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You and I need to be aware in our prayer lives that when I'm praying in the morning, listen, one of the things that I pray for every morning, I pray for God's spiritual protection over my family and for you. Every morning I am praying this truth for you. I am praying, God, would you protect the church family of Redemption Church wherever they go, whether they're at home, they're a homemaker, homeschooling, or whether you're a teacher, or whether you're in the workforce. I am praying that God would protect you. Why? Because I know Satan wants to defame the name of God and defame the name of Redemption Church. I'm praying for you to be strong. Why? Because God created us to bring Him glory and to make His name known. And when we live in self-centered, self-driven, selfish lives for our will, we don't bring glory to His name. So in 2017, I'm encouraging you and inviting you to get into a communion and prayer life with God that's far greater than you had in 2016. Seek Him with intensity. Seek Him with authenticity. Seek Him with genuineness. Seek Him with passion. Seek Him for the glory of Christ in your life and for your church, for your marriage, for your children, for your relationships in the workplace. Pray for His will to be done in your life and in this church. Why? Because we want His name to be hallowed. How I long in 2017 that many people fill my Tuesday page that's come to know Christ. For you see, people coming to know Christ, His name gets hallowed. Relationships that are marred that gets healed, His name gets hallowed. Boldness for you to share the gospel, His name gets hallowed. You getting victory over temptation of impatience and anger and bitterness and lack of kindness, and you become good and patient and loving, His name gets hallowed. When you're gracious to your neighbors and you're gracious to your coworkers and you're gracious to people who are your enemies, His name gets hallowed. God wants His name to be hallowed because when we make Him look great, the world sees God as He is. Folks, God is great. He is good. May our lives live in that way. And may we pray in such a way that at the end of 2017 we'll look back and we will be in awe because we will have seen how His name was hallowed so much more than we could ever have imagined. Join me as we pray. Father, Lord, I teach this with such humility before You because, God, I know that I have so much room to grow in my own prayer life. But, God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the communion that I have with You. Father, what drives this text and message today and what drives us in all of our praying is we want Your name to be hallowed. So God, I pray, even as the disciples prayed in Luke 11, God, teach us to pray. For those in this room this morning that You have used this passage of Scripture to convict, God, whatever that conviction is, I pray that if it is for the absence of doing this, that You would give diligence. If it is the conviction because there is a lack of forgiveness, is there a conviction because we're seeking our own will? Whatever the conviction is, God, I pray that You would give the power to live for You. God, if You have challenged us to help us to see such a more beautiful picture in the way by which our prayer lives could be driven for Your glory, Your renown, Your kingdom, Your will to be done, God, I pray that You fuel our prayer lives. We desperately need You. We need You to meet our needs. We need You to help us to forgive those that have harmed us. We need Your help to be able to resist the enemy who fights against us every day. But God, I'm thankful that in this very moment, in the relationship that we have with You, that You are the God who is above all things, the Creator of all things, but yet when we place faith in You, You came to live in us through the Holy Spirit, to empower us, to give us the strength to say no to the flesh and yes to You. God, we're begging You this morning that You help us to live for Your glory and for Your renown. God, I pray if there are any individuals, child, teenager, man, woman in this room that cannot say the words Father to You because they don't know You, God, today convict, give repentance and faith in You so they may come to know the One who created them and their name to You becomes not just Creator but Father. God, in this moment as we sing, be glorified in the decisions that we make, commitments that we make in our hearts and our minds, or commitments that we make verbalizing to someone up here in prayer. May Your will be done today. May Your kingdom come. come in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, sing and respond, sing the song as your prayer. Respond as God has put up on your heart, whether it's something you need to commit in your mind or your heart, or something you need to repent from, or whether you need to seek prayer with Jared or myself. Respond as God has spoken to you this morning.